with prayer, the key of salvation, and the chapter on the conditions and qualities of prayer. The prayers of a true and sincere penitent are acceptable in the sight of God and are heard by Him. Hence, according to the advice of St. Paul, we must endeavor always to pray to God with a contrite heart. I will therefore, says this apostle, that men pray in every place, lifting up pure hands. When are our hearts pure? When they are free from sin, says St. Ambrose. From what has been said, the sinner should, however, not infer that, as he is a sinner and in disgrace with God, his prayer could not be acceptable to God, and that therefore he should cease praying. No, it would be entirely wrong for a sinner to argue thus. For as long as he does not sin unto death, that is, if he has not the will to live and die in sin, but desires to amend his life and prays for this grace, God will listen to his prayer and hear it, if he perseveres in his petition. There are others, says St. Alphonsus, who sin through frailty, or by the violence of some great passion, who groan under the yoke of the enemy, and desire to break these chains of death, and to escape from their miserable slavery. Let such ask the assistance of God, for their prayer, if persevered in, will certainly be heard. Jesus Christ having said, "Everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds." His prayer, it is true, is not heard on account of his meritorious works, which he does not possess. But it is heard on account of the merits of Jesus Christ, and because our Savior has promised to hear every one that asks. Therefore, when we pray, says St. Thomas, it is not necessary to be friends of God in order to obtain the grace we ask, for prayer itself restores us to his friendship. Hence, St. Bernard says, the desire of the sinner to escape from sin is a gift which is certainly given by no other than God himself, who most undoubtedly would not give this holy desire to the sinner unless he intended to hear him. Witness the publican in the gospel who went into the temple to pray. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down into his house justified." But the sinner may say, "I have no sorrow for my sins, and I do not desire to amend my life. Therefore, according to what you've said, God will not hear my prayer. Consequently, I may abandon it altogether." I answer, by no means give up your prayer, although God will not hear you so long as you persevere in these dispositions of heart. Yet, for the sake of your prayer, God spares you, waiting patiently for your conversion. No sinner, says St. Alphonsus, should ever give up his prayer, as otherwise he would be lost forever. God would send sinners to hell sooner if they ceased praying, yet on account of their perseverance in prayer, he still spares them. But let him who has no sorrow for his sins, no desire for the amendment of his life, let him ask of God this sorrow and grace of a thorough conversion, and let him persevere in asking for it. If he does, he may rest assured that God will finally enlighten his mind by making him understand the miserable state in which he's living and touch his heart with sorrow for it. Besides, God will also strengthen the will of the sinner so as to be able to make serious efforts to rise from this fatal state. Another will say, "I have not only no sorrow for my sins, but I have not even the least desire to ask God's grace to be sorry for them. How can I then pray, not having the least desire to obtain anything?" This, I must confess, is a pitiable but not a desperate state, for if you will pray with perseverance, God will give you the desire to pray for the grace of contrition. Has he not declared, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that he be converted and live. God has the greatest desire to see all sinners saved, and he's ready at any time to give them the graces necessary for their salvation. But he wishes that they should pray for every good thought and desire, and for efficacious grace to put their good desires into execution. Let such a sinner pray, Lord, give me a true desire to pray to thee for my salvation. Let him persevere in thus praying, and then let him rest assured that he will not be lost. The conversion of King Manasses is a most striking proof of this truth. Manasses was 12 years old when his father died. He succeeded him on the throne, but not in his piety and fear of the Lord. He was as impious as his father was pious towards God and his people. He introduced again all the abominations of the Gentiles, which the Lord had extirpated from among the children of Israel. He apostatized from the Lord. He brought in again and encouraged idolatry. Even in the temple of the Lord, he erected an altar to Baal. He introduced into the temple of the true God such abominations as were never heard of before, and which are too shameful to relate. To crown his impiety, he made his son pass through fire in honor of Moloch. He used divination, observed omens, appointed pythons, and multiplied soothsayers to do evil before the Lord and to provoke him. The Lord often warned him through his prophets, but in vain. At last, the Lord spoke to his prophet, saying, Because Manasses, king of Judah, hath done these most wicked abominations, beyond all that the Amorites did before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his filthy doings, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evils upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever shall hear of them, both his ears shall tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the weight of the house of Achab, and I will efface Jerusalem as tables are wont to be effaced. And I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil of all their enemies. Manasses, instead of entering into himself, added cruelty to idolatry. He shed so much innocent blood that, to use the words of Holy Writ, he filled Jerusalem up to the mouth. According to Josephus, he went so far in his contempt for God as to kill all the just of the children of Israel, not sparing even the prophets, but taking away their lives day by day, so that streams of blood were flowing through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, do you think so impious a wretch could be converted? Oh, wonderful power of prayer! So great is thy efficacy with God that should a man be ever so impious and perverse, he will not fail to obtain forgiveness of the Lord if he pray for it with a sincere heart. And the Lord, says Holy Writ, brought upon Jerusalem the captains of the army of the king of the Assyrians, and they took Manasses and carried him, bound with chains and fetters, to Babylon. In this great distress and affliction, he entered into himself, and he prayed to the Lord his God, and did penance exceedingly before the God of his fathers, and he entreated him, and he besought him earnestly. And the Lord heard his prayer, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. From that time forward, he endeavored to serve the Lord the more fervently, the more grievously he had offended him. He abolished idolatry, destroyed the temples, altars, groves in the high places, put up in honor of heathenish deities, and repaired the altar of Jehovah in the temple of Jerusalem, and sacrificed upon it victims and peace offerings and offerings of praise, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. I again repeat what I've said elsewhere. How great will be the pain and misery of the damned, seeing that they might have been saved so easily, provided they had prayed to God for their salvation. How true is not what St. Alphonsus says. All spiritual writers in their books, all preachers in their sermons, all confessors in their instructions to their penitents should not inculcate anything more strongly than continual prayer. They should always admonish, exclaim, and continually repeat, "Pray, pray, never cease to pray. For if you pray, your salvation will be secure. If you leave off praying, your damnation will be certain." All preachers and directors ought to do this because, according to the opinion of every Catholic school, there is no doubt of this truth, that he who prays obtains grace and is saved. But those who practice it are too few, and this is why so few are saved. Our prayer must be united with forgiveness of injuries. "And when you shall stand to pray, forgive, if you have aught against any man. Leave thy offering before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then coming, thou shalt offer thy gift." In these words, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that our prayer will not be heard by his heavenly Father so long as we entertain in our hearts feelings of dislike towards any of our fellow men. "If you have recourse to prayer," he says, "and at the same time have aught against any man, go first and be reconciled to your brother, or at least forgive him from the bottom of your heart, and then come and offer up your prayers. Otherwise, I will not listen to you." He has made every man his representative on earth by creating him according to his own image and likeness. He has redeemed all men with his most precious blood. He has therefore declared that whatever we do to the least of our fellow men for his sake, we do it to him. Now, by commanding us to love our enemies, to do good to those that hate us, and to pray for those that persecute and calumniate us, he asks of us to give to him in the person of his representatives that which we can give so easily. It would be great presumption to ask his gifts and favors without being willing, on our part, to give him what he requires of us in all justice. To refuse this request of our Lord would indeed, on our part, be great injustice. We ask of him the greatest gifts, such as the pardon of innumerable and most grievous offenses, final perseverance, deliverance from hell, everlasting glory, and so many other countless favors for both body and soul. What he asks of us is little or nothing compared with his graces. "I will give you what I can," says he, "if you give me what you can. If you will not, neither am I bound to give anything to you. Hence I have said that if two of you shall consent upon earth concerning anything, whatsoever they shall ask, it shall be done to them by my Father who is in heaven." Our Savior means here to say that our Heavenly Father is so much pleased with the prayers of those who have no feelings of hatred towards one another, that he will grant to them whatsoever they ask of him. But if, on the contrary, they entertain such feelings, their prayer will not be heard. As singing is not pleasing or attractive to anyone if the voices are not in perfect harmony, so neither, says Origen, will the prayers of Christian congregations give any pleasure to God if they be not of one heart and one soul, nor will he hear their petitions. We must, then, whenever we betake ourselves to prayer, banish from our hearts all willful enmity, hatred, rancor, and all uncharitable sentiments which may arise in our soul, by saying a short but fervent prayer for all those towards whom such feelings arise, or by offering up to God for each one of them the precious blood of Jesus Christ and all his merits, in union with those of his Blessed Mother and of all his saints. To pray for those who wish us evil is an extremely difficult act and one of the most heroic charity. It is an act free of self-love and self-interest, which is not only counseled but even commanded by our Lord. The insults, calumnies, and persecutions of our enemies relate directly to our own person. Wherefore, if we forgive, nay, even beg God also to forgive our enemies, We give up our claim to our right and honor, thus raising ourselves to the great dignity of true children of God, nay, even to an unspeakably sublime resemblance to His divinity, according to what Jesus Christ says. If you pray for those who hate, calumniate, and persecute you, you will be children of your Father who is in heaven, who maketh His sun to rise upon the good and the bad, and raineth upon the just and the unjust. For with God nothing is more characteristic, nothing more honorable, than to have mercy and to spare, to do good to all His enemies, thus converting them to become His friends, His children, and heirs of His everlasting glory. Now by imitating His goodness in a point most averse to our nature, we give Him the greatest glory, and do such violence to His tender and meek heart as to cause it not only to forgive the sins of our enemies, but even to constrain it to grant all our prayers, because He wishes to be far more indulgent, far more merciful, and far more liberal than it is possible for us ever to be. Holy Scripture and the lives of the saints furnish us with most striking examples in proof of this great and most consoling truth. The greatest persecutor of Saint Stephen was Saint Paul the Apostle before his conversion. For according to Saint Augustine, he threw stones at him by the hands of all those whose clothes he was guarding. What made him, from being a persecutor of the church, become her greatest apostle and doctor? It was the prayer of Saint Stephen. For had he not prayed, says Saint Augustine, the church would not have gained this apostle. Saint Mary Eugenie, whilst in a rapture, saw how our Lord presented Saint Stephen with the soul of Saint Paul before his death, on account of the prayer which the former had offered for him. She saw how Saint Stephen received the soul of this apostle the moment of his death, and how he presented it to our Lord, saying, "Here, O Lord, I have the immense and most precious gift which Thou gavest me. Now I return it to Thee with great usury." Ecumen is of opinion that on account of Saint Stephen's prayer, not only Saint Paul, but many others, most probably received the forgiveness of their sins and life everlasting. In many instances, Saint Stephen has proved to be the most powerful intercessor and patron of all those who wish to convert not only their enemies, but also other obstinate sinners. God granted him this power for his zeal, his example, and his martyrdom. Let us often invoke him to pray for our enemies as he did for his. Most touching is that which Father Avila relates of Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. One day, this saint prayed to God to give great graces to all those who had in any way injured her, nay, even to give the greatest graces to those who had injured her the most. After this prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "My dear daughter, never in your life did you make a prayer more pleasing to me than the one which you have just said for your enemies. On account of this prayer, I forgive not only all your sins, but even all temporal punishments due to them." Let us be sure that the greater injuries we forgive for God's sake, the greater graces we shall receive in answer to our prayer. We read in the life of Saint John Gualbertus that he met one day with the murderer of his only brother in a very narrow street. Fearing that John would take revenge on him, and seeing no possibility of escape, the murderer fell on his knees asking forgiveness for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave his murderers and prayed for them on the cross. John forgave him at once and embraced him as one of his best friends. Afterwards, he went to a church there to pray before a crucifix. But oh, how pleasing was his prayer now to our Lord, and how powerful was it with him. Whilst praying, he saw how our Lord bowed his head towards him, thanking him, as it were, for the great offense he had forgiven. At the same time, he felt a most extraordinary change in his own soul, to such a degree that he renounced the world and became the founder of a religious order. But some might say, I have no enemies, hence I have nothing to forgive, and thus I cannot use this means to make my prayer efficacious. In this case, say to God, Had I, O Lord, 1,000 enemies, for thy sake I would forgive, love, and pray for them. Thus you will practice, at least in desire, the highest degree of charity, and our Lord will take the will for the deed. But you must remember that if you have no opportunity to practice this degree of charity in reality, you will always find plenty of occasions to practice the degree next to it, which consists in bearing with your neighbor's whims, weaknesses, faults of character, disagreeable manners, and the like, trying to make yourself all to all. The practice of this kind of charity will equally move our Lord graciously to listen to your prayers. In proof of this, we have but to consider the example of Moses. Notwithstanding the frequent murmurs of the Jewish people, their reproaches, their rebellion, their apostasy, he acted towards them with the same unvarying kindness. Instead of taking revenge, he poured forth fervent prayers to God for their temporal and spiritual welfare. Hence it was that his prayer was so powerful with God as to prevent him from punishing the Jews for their sins, so long as Moses interceded and asked him to pardon them. On this account, St. Jerome, St. Thomas, Hugo, Theodoret, and others say that when this meek and forbearing charity is praying, it forces God, as it were, to listen to and hear its prayer. Let this be remembered by those especially who guide and direct others. Our prayer must be united with good works. And thy justice shall go before thy face. Saint Cyprian, commenting on these words of Isaiah, says that God will listen to and hear those prayers which are joined to good works. The angel of the Lord said to Tobias, Prayer is good with fasting and alms. And by the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, Deal thy bread to the hungry, and bring the needy and the harborless into thy house. When thou shalt see one naked, cover him, and despise not thy own flesh. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge for the fatherless, defend the widow. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall hear. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And again it is said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, especially when they pray. For whosoever is good and liberal to the brethren of Jesus Christ on earth, to him Jesus Christ must be good and liberal also. For he is, and he desires, to exhibit himself infinitely better than anyone possibly could be. We read in the life of the bishop, St. Julian, that he distributed among the poor and the needy everything he possessed. Hence the church says of him that being inflamed with a great paternal charity for his fellow men, he obtained from God many wonderful things. When the people were once suffering very much from a want of corn, he began to pray to God with tears in his eyes. At once several wagons of corn arrived, and no sooner were they unloaded than the men who brought the corn disappeared. Another time, when an epidemic spread rapidly throughout the diocese of this holy bishop, God caused it suddenly to cease on account of the prayer of this holy servant. The Lord also heard his prayer for many who suffered from incurable diseases. But many a one may say, It is not in my power to give alms, to fast, and to wait on the sick, or perform any such good works. Hence the means just given to make prayer efficacious is for me not practicable. In this case, you must remember that besides these so-called exterior good works, there are others called interior ones which are better calculated to make prayer very powerful with God. Of these latter, I will mention but one, the denial of your own will, in order to do God's will in the most perfect manner. If thou hear the voice of the Lord thy God, or as Isaiah says, if thou turn away thy foot from doing thy good will, in order to follow mine, as it is expressed in my commandments, in the doctrine of my Son and thy Redeemer, and in thy rules, if thou art a religious, in the precepts of those who keep my place with thee on earth, and my inspirations, I also will listen to thy voice when thou prayest to me. Hence Cornelius a Lapide says, if you wish that God should do your will when praying, you must first do what he wishes and commands you. If you wish that he should turn to you, you must go to meet him. If you desire that he should delight in you, you must delight in him. Delight in the Lord, says the psalmist, and he will give thee the requests of thy heart. Now who can be said in truth to go and meet the Lord and delight in him? He only who with a cheerful heart does the Lord's will. His petitions, as the royal prophet says, shall be granted. Hence our Lord said one day to St. Gertrude, when she was praying for one of her sisters in religion, who wished that God should grant her prayer for divine consolations, it is she herself who puts obstacles to the consolations of my grace by the attachment of her own will and judgment. As one who closes his nostrils cannot enjoy the fragrancy of fresh flowers, so in like manner the sweet consolations of my grace cannot be experienced by him who is attached to his own will and judgment. Our Lord Jesus Christ expressed this also very clearly in his last discourse to his disciples, wherein he dwells particularly upon the three most essential virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Of faith, by saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. Of hope, by saying in verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that I will do, the prayer being an act of hope. Of charity, by saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. These three virtues are most intimately connected with one another, for faith produces hope and hope generates charity. The meaning then is this: if you wish to obtain what I promised you and to receive what you ask in my name, nay, if you wish that I may ask it for you of my heavenly Father, or may even give it myself to you, you must love me, who have loved you so very much, and you must persevere and increase in love of me. Now you will accomplish this by keeping my commandments. If you faithfully and perseveringly comply with this wish of mine, I promise you an immense reward, in other words, the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Paraclete. The grant of our petitions in prayer depends, then, on our faithful fulfillment of the will of God. You ought to know, brethren, that God will comply with our wishes in prayer only in proportion as we try to comply with his commandments. Hence, we must not be astonished if we see or hear how the saints obtained everything from God. He who honoreth his Father, in the day of his prayer he shall be heard. For those who honor their heavenly Father most perfectly by an exact compliance with his divine will, he honors by doing their will. St. Francis of Assisi would often stop on his journey suddenly, as soon as he perceived within himself an interior inspiration of God, and giving it all his attention, he would say, "Speak, O Lord, for thy servant heareth." He would stop as long as the inspiration lasted, listening to it in all humility, and promptly executing whatever our Lord would inspire him to do. Hence, he became so great and powerful with God. One day, as he was praying in these words, "Lord, have compassion on poor sinners," Jesus Christ appeared to him, saying, "Francis, thy will is one with mine. I am therefore ready to grant all thy prayers." For this reason, it is that Cornelius a Lapide exclaims, "Oh, how powerful should we be with God, were we always to lend a ready ear and an obedient heart to his voice. Like St. Dominic, we would experience that there is nothing that could not be obtained by prayer. Indeed, so good is our Lord to those who do his will perfectly that he not only grants their prayers, but even anticipates them. Toller relates of a pious virgin, whose spiritual director he was, that many people used to come and recommend their efforts to her prayers. She always promised to pray for them, but often forgot to do so. Nevertheless, the wishes of those who had recommended themselves to her prayers were fulfilled. These persons then came and thanked her, feeling persuaded that through her prayers God had helped them. The pious virgin blushed and confessed that although she had intended to pray for them, she had forgotten to do so. Wishing to know the reason why our Lord blessed all those who recommended themselves to her prayers, she said to him, "Why, O Lord, is that thou dost bless all those who recommend themselves to my prayers, even though I do forget to pray for them?" Our Lord answered her, "My daughter, from that very day on which you gave up your will, in order always to do mine, I gave up mine to do yours. Wherefore I even comply with the pious intentions which you forget to carry out." Thus is verified what the Lord promised by the prophet Isaiah, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear." Would to God that all men would understand what has just been said and practice it most faithfully. How happy would they make themselves and others. Let us often say the following prayer of the church, or one similar to it. O Almighty and Eternal God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and charity. And in order that we may deserve to obtain that what thou promisest, make us love what thou commandest. Our prayer must be confident. According to the Apostle St. James, one of the principal defects of prayer is a want of confidence in God that he will hear our petition. "Let him," says the Apostle, "who wavereth," that is, he who has no confidence in the Lord, "not think that when he prays he will receive anything of him." A diffident prayer, says St. Bernard, cannot penetrate into heaven, because immoderate fear restrains the soul so much that when she prays, she not only has no courage to raise herself to heaven, but she dares not even so much as stir. Now she hopes to be heard, then she doubts, saying to herself, "I shall obtain what I ask." "No, I shall not." "God will grant what I pray for." "No, he will not do so, or he will not do so when it is too late." "He will give it sparingly." "I deserve to be heard." "No, I do not deserve it." "I am worthy of it." "No, I am unworthy of it." God is merciful and liberal, but he is also a just God. His mercy is great, but my sins are too numerous and too great to be heard. Hence it happens that in this fluctuation of thoughts and doubts, a diffident soul at one time prays to God with patience, and then complains of and murmurs against him with impatience. Again, she is resolved to wait until God is pleased to hear her. At another time, she loses courage and feels angry because she's not heard at once. She is, as St. James says, like the waves of the sea, which are moved and carried about by the wind, giving herself up to these thoughts and doubts without making any serious efforts to combat them, especially when she meets with any troubles, adversities, cross, or the like. Thus Moses began to doubt on account of the unworthiness of the rebellious Jews, saying, "Hear ye, rebellious and incredulous, can we bring you forth water out of this rock?" In punishment for his want of confidence, he had to die in the desert. And the Lord said to Moses, "Because you have not believed me, you shall not bring this people into the land which I will give them." St. Peter also, when walking upon the water at the command of Jesus, and perceiving the great wind, began to doubt and lose confidence in the word of his master. Our Lord reproached him for it, saying, "O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" Therefore, if we wish to be heard in prayer, we must, as the apostle says, pray with faith. But this faith, to be good, must have three qualities. First, it must be the right faith in its true meaning, free from hesitation or doubt, as otherwise it would be infidelity or heresy. Secondly, it must include confidence or certain firm hope, free from diffidence or despair. And thirdly, it must comprise a firm conviction of obtaining what we ask, excluding all wavering or the fear of not obtaining what we ask. First, the Apostle St. James requires for prayer the right faith in its true bearing, and not only a general faith in God's omnipotence, providence, munificence, veracity, paternal care, and love for us all, that as God he is able, and as Father, inclined to do good to us, his children, but also a particular faith, that is, that he will give us what we ask, provided it be not detrimental to us. This is the very promise of him who is truth itself, and who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. We believe with a divine faith that God is faithful to his promises, giving us what we ask of him in prayer. And as it is impossible for God to deny himself, so in like manner is it impossible for him to break his promise. This faith our Lord often required of those who asked of him their health or the like. To the blind, for instance, he said, "Do you believe that I can do this unto you?" And when they said, "Yea, Lord," he said to them, "According to your faith be it done unto you." And their eyes were opened. Secondly, this faith produces hope and confidence, on which account St. Paul calls it the substance of things to be hoped for, because faith in the omnipotence and veracity of God is the strongest pillar and ground of hope, and of all things to be hoped for. For this reason, St. Augustine says, if this faith is gone, prayer is gone with it. It is for this very reason that the Apostle said, when exhorting to prayer, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," thus giving us to understand that prayer necessarily supposes not only true faith, but also hope, by a natural consequence, because hope is the nurse of prayer. As a river will cease to flow if its source be dried up, so in like manner there can be no longer any prayer if its source, that is, hope and confidence, are gone. This confidence was likewise demanded by Jesus Christ when he said to the sick man of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And again to the woman, "Be of good heart, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." From this it is evident that Jesus Christ requires not only faith, but confidence proceeding from faith. Hence St. Thomas Aquinas says, "Prayer derives its efficacy of meriting from charity, but its efficacy for obtaining from faith and confidence." Thirdly, as faith produces hope and confidence, so in like manner do these produce a certain persuasion in the mind that God will grant what we ask of him. Now the greater the hope and the confidence of the heart, the stronger will be this persuasion in the understanding to obtain the granting of our prayer. This threefold faith makes prayer efficacious. It is indeed a great gift of the Lord to a soul, and almost a certain sign that he will hear her prayer, even though a miracle should be necessary to that effect, should this be for our good, or for the manifestation of the truth and the glory of the Church. This is that wonder-working faith, that is, faith joined to a firm confidence in God's aid for the working of a miracle. This confidence is produced by an interior impulse of the grace of God, who animates the performer of the miracle, promising him, as it were, his assistance for the miracle which he intends to work. Of this confidence, Jesus Christ says, "Amen, I say to you, if you shall have faith and stagger not only this of the fig tree shall you do, But also if you shall say to this mountain, Take up and cast thyself into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now in order to conceive great confidence, to increase it and to become strengthened and confirmed in it, we must consider what God is in relation to us, and what we are in relation to Him. First, what God is in relation to us. No one could tell this better than Jesus Christ, His well-beloved Son. No one, said He, knoweth the Father but the Son. Now Jesus Christ has told us in distinct language that God is our Father. Thus therefore shall you pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. God is our Father, says Jesus Christ. What we must principally consider in a Father is the intense yearning with which He communicates Himself and all His goods as far as possible to His children. The greater this yearning is, the greater is His charity and liberality. Now, God being our Father, there is in Him an unbounded yearning to communicate Himself. This infinite desire of communicating Himself is essential to God's nature, for God is infinite love. Love, however, culminates in the reproduction of itself, that is, of generating its own image. Hence, faith teaches us that God is Father, and as such, eternally generates another self who is His Son, His most perfect image. He, together with His Son, sends forth a third self, proceeding from both. Who is this reciprocal love? The Holy Ghost, so that the one and the same divine essence is quite the same in each of the three divine persons. Let us continue on the conditions and the qualities of prayer on the next tape.